We are in the second of a four-week teaching series under the title Dancing with the Scars. There are two metaphors that are carrying us into this particular series. The first is to dance. Dancing. It has to do with the free expression of delight that we would know from God's blessing. It has to do with unencumbered moves that we actually see the wonder of what it is to be free in spirit, free in the delight of life that God has given us. There is a second metaphor that's important for this series. It is the idea of scars. Scars are those things that mark your body as evidence of an injury. Only we're not talking about the scars that relate to the human frame. We're actually talking about scars much deeper. The scars of the human heart. Everybody has scars. Some in this room have more than others. If we were to start some conversations about the kinds of things that have wounded us in the process of our lives, we would visit some incredible places around this room. And with every one of those scars, there's a story. Usually a long story. A deep story. Everybody has scars that mark your human soul. Last week we said that some of those hurts have shaped you significantly. Some of those hurts have radically changed you. Some of those hurts still control you. And some of those hurts even today are restricting and threatening to steal God's greater future, all of which brings us back to the title for this particular four-week series, Can You Dance? In spite of the fact that life has brought you scars, are you dancing with the scars? Now, this sermon series has a subtitle. And the subtitle is really the trigger which allows us to dance again. It is Dancing with the Scars-Total Forgiveness. A week ago, we tried to surface what total forgiveness would even mean. Put some kind of a picture on the wall that we could at least stare at it, even though we feel it might be a long ways away. That teaching is online if that's of help to you to go and retain some of that information. Now, today I want to take another step and pose a very important question. What happens when we don't forgive? Let me tell you a fable about a young boy. We will represent this young boy by this glass vase in front of us. Clear, shining, beautiful. Pay attention to the vase. This young boy had wonderful parents. Wonderful parents. I mean, they taught him many good things. They taught him how to be responsible, how to work hard, how to respect your elders, how to be fruitful using your gifts to do multiple things. That's what loving parents do. They teach you good things. This boy had great parents. But there was one lesson that his mom and dad did not think to teach. It's not that they willfully avoided it. They just never got to it, I guess. And I suppose many parents never get to it. I'm a parent, and I'd have to admit that it was not a part of my premeditated agenda or curriculum for my children. The missing teaching is a life lesson regarding hurts and healing. And such things are awkward to talk about, awkward to deal with, and so the boy's parents just didn't really think about teaching their child how to hurt and then not hurt anymore. And so this boy, having been not taught how to hurt and then release your hurts, he did something different with his hurts. He began to do what seemed natural. He collected his hurts. You can't help but collect them. Hurts come. It's not a plan. It's not organized. They just sort of show up. It's not that you have to do this elaborate thing to collect them. They just seem to show up. And before long, he was actually hoarding hurts. That's what seems most natural. When hurts come, you just kind of gather them, collect them, hoard them. It's what feels most natural. And what he found out is that collecting hurts is really pretty easy. I mean, no need to hunt for them. You don't need to go on some great expedition in order to locate them. They just sort of come to you. You could probably find hurts several in a given day, if you like. Well, Let's represent the boy with the hurts by using this glass vase and a lead BBs. One lead BB goes in the glass. He collects a hurt. Doesn't seem so much. Rattles around in the bottom of the glass, makes a little bit of noise, but it's not that big a deal. But for him, who's never really learned what to do with hurts, he began to do that over and over again. One lead BB, one hurt enters the glass, and they come more and more. And you notice how BBs enter your life. Some of them come from the people that are very close to you, and they put more and more. Some of those come from people who are far away that you're never, ever going to see again. But for some reason, what happened in your life from them remains with you. And after a while, he began to gather more and more BBs, because that's what he had learned. He'd learned to be a collector of hurts, and pretty soon he was hoarding BBs and keeping them. It just seemed so natural. For a while, he enjoyed collecting BBs. He even talked to people about the BBs that were in his life. And as he talked to people about the BBs in his life and the person that put the BB in his life, it strangely seems that the BB got heavier. It's an awkward kind of weight. It's a real weight for sure. You cannot measure it with scales or meters. It's not like it's pounds, and it's not like it's kilos, but it is real nonetheless. It's very heavy. And so one day, he decided, perhaps, if he would pour some liquid on the BB, perhaps that would help the BBs float. And so he poured some liquid on the BBs. And then he poured more and more. He thought that would help the BBs float. After a while, he was fully sloshed to drown the weight he was feeling. And for a while, it was liquid. And then it was other forms of self-medication. I mean, there are so many to choose from, aren't there? All in an attempt to respond to the heavy things, weighty things. Every day was about finding out how to carry these heavy things around, but no longer feeling them. It wasn't long before he became pretty practiced at no longer feeling. That's what hurts can do to you. You don't want to encounter the hurt again, so you do your best to stop feeling them. And the curse of figuring out how to stop feeling the hurts is that you must also forfeit feeling at all. And so joy is lost, beauty goes unnoticed, thrill is something only for the movies. Oh, you're safe from shedding any tears of grief. Nobody in the room's ever going to see you cry, that's for sure. But you also lose out on your tears of joy. He hadn't danced in years. Too much weight, you know. When you're heavy, your feet don't get off the ground. The boy, who had grown into a man, he failed to pose a central question. Instead of continuing to live in this hardened state where a stiff man carries his weight, did it ever occur to him that he should see about getting rid of the weight? And not drowning it, not over-medicating or to intoxicated amnesia. What if he could get rid of the burden? What if he could let go of weighty things instead of holding on? What if he was never meant to carry this kind of load anyway? What if? Total forgiveness. I mean, it never occurred to him. He had just never been taught. It seemed so natural to collect things. Does not seem natural to let them go. But after a while, even an uneducated man wants to find those things that can really help him and benefit his life. What happens when we don't forgive? Well, it's simple. You're still carrying it. This is not rocket science. If you don't get rid of it, you still have it, right? If you don't unload your stuff, you're still carrying the poison. Oh, a time of awakening came for the young boy who had become a man. The man with the BBs was suddenly motivated on a brand new course. He wants the BBs gone. He's not interested in pouring more liquid on them because he found that the liquid didn't make them lighter anyway. Actually, it got heavier with the liquid. That was a sobering realization. But he wanted the BBs out, and he was determined. And so he started looking for some door, some chute, some channel of release. He wanted the BBs gone, and he was unwavering. I am not going to carry this kind of load throughout the rest of my life. There's got to be a way. It was about that time that he began to learn some important but hard lessons about getting rid of your BBs. Lesson number one, BBs were never meant to be collected, but released and removed. Hurts are not to be hoarded. If you ever plan to dance again, you will need to affirm lesson number one, the BBs are not meant to be kept. And if you've been a collector of BBs, you will have some hard and deliberate work. The first order of business to reorder your life is to stop collecting BBs. For every BB that comes, you'll need to release it willfully, purposely, prayerfully. The first order of business is stop collecting BBs, stop hoarding hurts. Well, then there was lesson number two, also a very hard lesson. It is this: the BBs come out the same way that they went in, one BB at a time. What? I mean, the boy who had grown up into a man, he didn't like that lesson. Once he decided to get rid of the weight in his heart, he was looking for the ripcord, the door handle, the magic lever that sends the BBs down the chute into the abyss. He wanted them all out, and he wanted them out today. I wish it worked like that. Lesson number two is pretty hard news for those of us who are very experienced at collecting BBs. It took years to hoard what you have in that pile. It's going to take some time to get it out. They come out the same way as they go in. They go in one BB at a time. They come out one BB at a time. That was lesson number two. He started to lighten his load. He listened to the challenge. It was his imagination motivating his heart. Someday soon, I plan to dance again. And so the boy, who became a man, started a process, one BB at a time, of lightening his load. Now, what you have just heard is a fable, but I'll bet you have noticed some churnings of truth in that imaginary story. From the fable, we turn to the absolute truth of God's word. Jesus had careful teaching about this subject. I want to focus on five verses, Matthew chapter 6, 11 to 15. You'll recognize it. It begins like this: give us today our daily bread. They're famous words. They're lines from what we call the Lord's Prayer. If you grew up in a traditional setting, perhaps that was something a part of your daily sequence of prayer. Maybe you, in that traditional setting of your church, you said it every worship service. It's famous. Jesus' instruction about prayer, how to pray, what it achieves, it's more than something you simply recite without mental understanding and clarity. The first thing you understand from this prayer is this is a very daily thing. Give us today our daily bread. As common and as repeated as those times you slip your knees under the edge of the table to satisfy your appetite. It is common thinking because the nourishment of the depth of life requires it. This is not just about a daily food prayer. All of this is the daily encounter of conversations with God. Give us today our daily bread. And the refreshment to life is further because verse 12 continues, forgive us, still daily, we're still talking today, our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation. The temptation he's talking about is attached to what's before and after that sentence. The issues that we encounter in the suffering and struggling of hurt and forgiveness. I don't want Satan to get a hold of me. Don't lead me into the place where Satan grabs me, clutches me, holds me in this place. Verse 14, for if you forgive men When they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. The section of Scripture that we're reading is a daring appeal for God to do something that most of us don't really want God to do, actually. I mean, did you catch it? Have you caught it over the years? Could you stand it if God answered the prayer that you prayed right here? Think with me about that phrase. Break it down. Verse 12, that first part of the phrase says, "Forgive us our sins." That one makes complete sense to us. Everybody understands that we are people in need of forgiveness, desperately requiring the grace of God to act in our lives for the freedom, for the wonder of salvation, for the gift of eternity. We get that. Forgive us our debts. We're familiar with that portion of the request. But the first request is attached to a condition, which is shared next. The next phrase says, as we are, or while we are, or in the manner that we are forgiving others. You put those two things together and there's a profound truth. We're forgiving those who sin against us. And I want God, you to experience for me the encounter of forgiveness in the manner that I model for you. You really want to pray that prayer? God, I want you to forgive me in the way that I have designed, under the authority that I have granted, under the permission that I give freedom and of forgiveness to others. I want you to use what you see me doing as the action of your exercise toward me. Do you really want to pray that prayer before God? He might choose to give us exactly what we request. This is how Jesus described God's handling of forgiveness in your life. The idea is measured by a condition. Verse 14, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Wait a minute, I don't think I like that. I object. God's bigger than I am. I should be able to expect from him larger things than I can do. Surely he's not waiting to pour the blood of Jesus over my sin until I pour the blood of Jesus over the sins of others against me? Or is he? I'm not in favor of the concept. I don't like the idea. You're actually suggesting that I have some control over God, that God is actually helpless to do something based on my action. I'm actually holding God back. Is that what it says? No. You don't have the power to hold God back, but you do have the power to excuse yourself from what he's offering to give you. Take note of the condition. If you cannot figure out what the blood of Jesus shed for the sins of life in a horizontal plane, you will miss what is intended for you in the vertical expression of life. Look at the teaching. He's not kidding. Verse 15, but if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. What happens when we don't forgive? We distance ourselves from God's forgiveness. And why not? Why should he be willing to give us this extremely powerful and exhausting and expensive gift to our lives if we were only going to use it for our selfish result? Forgiveness. If you don't know what it's really for, why would God pour it out over you? What happens when we don't forgive? Well, there are human things, waiting things, consequential things, but there are also divine things that are costly. They put us at risk. I'm telling you, this forgiveness thing is a really big deal. Let's hone in to a very practical place. I would want you to see that deep down in the text of Scripture that we read, there is godly design. Design that is evident in these verses. I believe the design reflected here is this, that there is hurt in life. That hurt always produces sorrow. It brings us anguish. But the intent of God is that forgiveness offer to you release, and from that release, hurt is gone. That is the design of God. In creative brilliance, how this manifestation of his love plays out in our daily lives. Hurt, sorrow, forgive, release, gone. That's how hurts go away. Well, the lesson from lesson number one from the fable is true. BBs were never meant to be collected. The design of God was very different. Hurt, sorrow, forgiveness, release, gone. That was the design and the intent of God. One of the most critical things that we could understand about life is that hurts are meant to be released. That's one of the most critical things I'd want to teach my kids, more than a new vocation, more than how to be adequate in their sports. Wouldn't you want to teach your kids how to experience a challenge of hurt in life and then how to let hurts go? As a parent of love, wouldn't that be on our agenda? Isn't that a neat formula? God's design is always best, and our health and wholeness, our joy will be found as we live in God's design. I love that formula. Hurt, sorrow, forgiveness, release, gone. I love the gone part. Somehow it feels too easy. Almost like a magic formula from a self-help book that I might hear about at 3:30 in the morning when I'm watching television, going to sell me something on an infomercial. The picture that I live with has some more components, and it really looks more like this. There's hurt and sorrow, that's in both pictures, but then there is this very influential threshold. And at that threshold, there is a decision made in life about moving toward the penthouse or toward the basement. It's a path I observe. And the threshold is this conversation with the Lord about this hurt. It is the daily prayer about life-sustaining and life-draining kinds of things. At this threshold, the God encounter is this serious engagement where we would talk to God about our hurts. We're not practiced at such things. That's not the routine path. We've got this default mode where hurt always dips into bitterness and it holds its place. It plants its ground. That's what we're used to. There's something so important that happens at the threshold. At the threshold is where God empowers and the Holy Spirit whispers. This is a place where a man or woman will answer the question, how long, how many weeks, how many months, how many years am I intending to carry this lead BB around? And how many lead BBs do I want to drag with me when I go? And this is where lesson two of the fable shows up. That lesson two that said the BBs come out the same way they went in, one BB at a time. For all the weight we carry around, we wish we could get rid of it. And the opportunity for removal surfaces when recall shows itself on that grief. Satan does that to us all the time. I can't explain why. I don't know if it's a conversation, words I heard in a song, some scene that I saw visually. I don't know what it is, but things spring to my mind, and people and hurts and wounds, they just come to my head. But when those one BBs come back to that place, and once more I'm standing before that threshold, and at that point, God is making an invitation to you. And when that hurt surfaces, your mind will approach the threshold of a conversation that Jesus is offering, and he will begin to trigger in your mind and heart the privilege of forgiveness and what it means for you to find the terms of freedom. He inspires you via his forgiveness, and he grants it to you, and prayerfully you experience his mercy in your own life, and you start to feel more the possibility of sharing mercy with another. And not only is God granting you freedom in the repentance of this direction, but he's granting you a freedom of forgiveness in this direction. It's all this stuff that happens at the threshold. You find the sway of a new rhythm. You have a lighter heart. You're lighter on your feet. Pretty soon you begin to know what it is to dance again. Not this heart that's hard and angry and stiff and heavy, but eyes that are free to produce tears of joy again. Freedom. When the Apostle Paul was writing to Christians in the city of Corinth, he has this very tender section in chapter 7. Where he's entering into a point of conflict. If I can make it simple, these people were just mad at each other. That's all there is to it. They were just mad. They were disappointed. They felt wronged and hurt. And Paul uses that setting to teach with transparency. And he points, I believe, to the threshold that we're looking at here now. Chapter 7 says, verse 10, godly sorrow. What is godly sorrow? Well, Godly sorrow is something that you intend to allow God to use for the sake of nurture and healing and growth, protection and movement. Godly sorrow, it brings repentance that leads to salvation, leaves no regrets. But worldly sorrow, that's the contrast. That's the basement path. That's how people in the world understand that you deal with hurts. You head for the basement. Worldly sorrow brings death. He continues in verse 11. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What a great list this is. I mean, there's this earnestness, eagerness to clear yourself. What indignation. That's actually used positively here. To be indignant about doing the right thing in this bad situation. What alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. There are people at the threshold, in the presence of this hurt, and God is inviting them to do something new. Verse 12, so even though I wrote you, it wasn't for me. On the account of one who did wrong or on account of the injured party. I wasn't taking sides in this, trying to tell you who was the right one and the wrong one. No, I wanted you to see the before God and see for yourselves how devoted you are to us. And by all of this, we are encouraged. He was encouraged because there were people who were standing at the threshold, allowing God to do something deliberate with their hurts to bring them toward healing. See, the godly practice of forgiveness maybe has two parts. First is this. Stop collecting BBs. Stop collecting BBs. And the second strategy is to remove the old ones as they surface. And they will. In an unexpected place, at an unexpected time. I don't know why those men, they just come. And Satan wants you to once more regurgitate that sorrowful event so that it swells in your heart. And so the hatred you have for that one gets a little larger and a little larger. And Satan smiles. But God wants you to stand at the threshold for his opportunity to do something new with that hurt. To pursue your freedom. To wrench owner of that BB, one BB at a time, you are driven to prayer. And then there's actually a new conversation. What happens when we do forgive? Fellowship restored to God and among men. We have poured the blood of Jesus over the sins of those who've sinned against us. God pours the blood of Jesus over the sins we have committed against him. Fellowship restored, grace cherished, peace of heart found, freedom to dance again. You know what your greatest dance move is? Taking one BB of burden and ushering it to the door for removal. Your greatest dance move. Let's bow together as we pray. Heavenly Father, in the midst of your presence, we have seen and noticed that you are a God of forgiveness. And we apologize before you today because a million times we've taken that for granted. We've sat in places where we assume that you owe us, and we have no expectations of what that richness would mean to us in our life. So, God, as we come to this time of decision, I ask that you would bring to our own mind and hearts both experiences, faces of people, sorrows that have left scars, and that we would choose, by virtue of your redemptive invitations, to forgive another as we seek forgiveness from you. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.